because we've seen it go poorly so often. Why, God, do you allow humans to have such authority in the world? Psalmist says, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have set in the place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor, given him dominion over the works of your hands. God has designed every one of us to have power and authority in this world. A lot of the ideas that I'm kind of trying to communicate this morning, they come from a book called The Strong and the Weak by an author named Andy Crouch. He defines power or authority as the capacity for meaningful action. And every one of us, from the least powerful to the most powerful that we would think of, has this capacity for meaningful action. You think of seemingly the least powerful person in our church, little Caleb Torres. He's like, what, 6 years old? Six, it probably feels like that to his parents. 6 weeks old, something like that. You think he doesn't have any power, but if this little baby wakes up in the middle of the night and he's hungry, he knows that he can just make a noise and what's going to happen? Dad's going to run him with a bottle, right? Becca's not in here to hear me say that. Somebody's going to respond. That little man has power. This is what our kids are learning in school. They're growing in their capacity for meaningful action as they learn to write and to read, to add and subtract. Growing in the possibility for them to exert power and dominion in the world. So what each one of us is doing as we go into the workplace, we go out into the world, we're tasked with authority over certain projects or people. Exerting power, exerting our capacity for meaningful action out into the world as we parent and we do the things that God has called us to do. Every one of us is a powerful being. Some more than others, for sure, but every one of us was created for power and authority in the world. And yet when we talk about power, we all hesitate a little bit, right? And I think that too is actually appropriate. That it's appropriate for us to exert power in the world, but it's also, which I don't have any over the PowerPoint right now, it's also possible for us to hesitate, or right for us to hesitate when we talk about power. So we're going to talk about the problem of power. I believe the reason that we hesitate when we talk about power is because we've only ever experienced power in exile. We've only ever experienced power in a broken world. This life is not working as it was meant to work, and so power in this world is not working the way that it was meant to work. We see this very clearly in our text today. This is just one of the verses that shows the colleagues of Daniel conspiring against him, right? Daniel had been very well received now for many, many years by various kings. And again, he gets promoted in our story today to a high position of power. And his colleagues, they've just had enough. They can't take it anymore. And they recognize that Daniel's promotion is actually putting them at risk. That this power that they've worked so hard to attain now might be taken from them. They want to be promoted, and yet Daniel is. And so they're doing whatever they can to preserve the power that they have. And I believe that this, too, reveals one of the most fundamental issues that we have with power in a broken and fallen world. And this is that the way that God designed power is that it was always meant to be given. Power is not something that's meant to be grasped, it's meant to be given. Andy Crouch, again, is helpful here. He says that true authority or power is always given. The capacity for meaningful action is not something we possess on our own. It's something that others confer on us. Without being given countless gifts of language, of nurture, of love by those who cared for us in our infancy and childhood, none of us would have the capacity to act meaningfully in the world. And so in some sense, all of the authority and power that we have in this world, it also comes with significant vulnerability. All authority and power is meant to be held in check by our vulnerability as humans. Crouch defines vulnerability as the exposure to the possibility of meaningful loss. The possibility that we would risk or lose something that we value, whether that's resources, time, possessions. But even more so, as we step into roles of greater and greater authority and power, We also uniquely open up ourselves to the loss of a sense of self, opening ourselves up to wounds that we might not be open to had we not stepped deeper into power. For Daniel, this was the power, the possibility of losing his life, the vulnerability that came with his power. Just think about a football coach, right? A football coach has the greatest authority on the team, and yet he also has the greatest vulnerability, because as soon as that football team starts losing, who gets the blame? You think about the first chair in an orchestra. So much power and authority comes with that position, and yet also the vulnerability to be exposed and also to lead all of these other people down the wrong path. Authority and vulnerability, they were always meant and designed to be held together. Yet this is not a reality that we like as humans. And again, this goes all the way back to the beginning. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, right, they were created for great power, dominion, and authority, as we've said. But then Satan comes along. And what does Satan tempt them with? He says, if you eat this apple, you eat this fruit, you can become like God. Ultimate authority. And if you eat this fruit, you will not surely die. No vulnerability. What an offer. Offering humanity great authority without any vulnerability. This has been our story. Our experience with power and authority is that we're drawn to power and authority because we think it's going to free us from vulnerability, weakness, the possibility of loss. We see this in the text today. These satraps, these governors, they're feeling the vulnerability of their position and they don't like it. So what do? They hatch a plan to avoid their vulnerability and preserve their power. And their pursuit of power and authority apart from vulnerability, it wreaks all kinds of havoc. Their seemingly good relationship with the king is now stained by this lie that they tell him, that they've all gotten together and decided that this was what was best for the kingdom. They have a broken relationship now with their leader. Their whole plan is, if it succeeds, going to get one of their fellow presidents killed. Gruesome death. We'll see as this plan does get kind of filled out that the king is led into just a miserable bind where he can't actually get out of this terrible mistake that he's made. And ultimately, all of these governors are going to die as a result of this desire to have authority without vulnerability. Brothers and sisters, the pursuit of power, the pursuit of authority, apart from vulnerability, is destructive. It's deadly. I'd even go as far as to say it's demonic to pursue power and authority without vulnerability. We've all seen this. Even our culture hates it when they see this. We see it in movie producers, politicians, bosses at work, church leaders, using their position of power to exploit those who are more vulnerable to them. This is why sins against children are so heinous and so serious, the most vulnerable being abused by those in authority and power. All abuse is a desire to preserve power without embracing vulnerability. So should we just abandon power dynamics altogether? Is that the answer, that we try to, in some way, none of us has any power over another? None of us allows anyone to exert power over us? Is that what we need to strive for? I don't think so. I think God has more hope for us than that. See the purification of power. I titled this sermon, Pure Power, because I think we would all kind of revolt when we first see that term, right? Pure power. What we see with somebody with pure power is usually abuse. But what if somebody came and purified power and held power purely as it was meant to be held? This is what we need. We see this in Daniel. Daniel, whom they could find no ground or complaint or any fault. No error or fault was found in him. I found myself so sad as I was reading this story this week and thinking about these satraps and these governors and these presidents. They had the most equipped leader right there, and they missed it because they were so focused on preserving their own power. Had they just accepted their vulnerability, laid down their desire for power, and promoted Daniel and encouraged him, it would have been what's best for them. A faultless leader. And yet, so obsessed with preserving their own power, they seek to kill him instead. Brothers and sisters, I don't think that we should avoid authority and power. I don't think these power dynamics should be abandoned, but I do believe that authority and power ought to be given to those who can exercise it properly. I thought about this as I walked past my dead plants in my yard. I need to just cede my authority and power over my plants to Rachel and just let her grow my plants. When somebody with the proper authority walks in the room, we should yield all power and authority to that individual, right? It's silly for me to keep trying to grow hydrangeas. So what we need is not the eradication of all power. What we need is someone who will purify power. And when that person shows up, we should yield all authority and power to that individual. And the presidents, the satraps, they had this with Daniel. They should have seen him and embraced him for the perfect, powerful leader that he was. But they missed him. Brothers and sisters, we have this in Jesus Christ. We have one who has come and perfectly held power as it was designed to be held. And when Jesus walks in the room, each one of us should embrace our vulnerability and just lay it all down. Jesus, you take the power that I desire over my life. You take the power that I desire at my work or at my home. Lay it down at the feet of Jesus, the only perfectly pure, powerful one. This is why Jesus says to us in Matthew 16, anybody that wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He's the one who properly holds the power in your life, not you. This is the invitation. I think many of us will maybe agree with this and say, yes, Christians and non-Christians in the room, you can look at Jesus and say, yeah, he's a good leader. He's somebody that we should follow. But then you lose your job. Your kids get sick on the week you're supposed to have vacation. Some other suffering comes your way. You sense Jesus calling you to make some sacrifice, some move in your job or at your home. And what happens when you start to feel the vulnerability of your position as not Lord of your life anymore? And you start to kick against that. Oh, no, Jesus, not, no, you don't touch that. I still want to retain authority over that part of my life, power in this place. We're much more like the satraps and presidents than we would like to admit. The moment that Jesus starts to insert himself, we seek to push him out. Feeling our vulnerability, we want to exert our power. I want to encourage you this morning that the power was meant to be experienced in vulnerability, laying it down in vulnerability to Jesus. And what's amazing is that as we do this, we discover that God hasn't done away with his purpose for humans to have power. But in Jesus Christ, he has purified that purpose. So we see this then as power is given as a provision. Would you provide me with the power to push the button on the thing? There we go. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. We didn't read this part, but we know the end of the story. So Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den, and then he gets promoted to a position of power as he's saved by God from the lions. And so, the invitation of Christianity is actually to lay down our power at Jesus' feet to the one who rightly deserves it, to deny ourselves, give up the power that we would say is rightly ours, to take up our cross daily, to sacrifice rather than lord our power over others, and to follow Christ, our perfect leader. But I do want to tell you that you will never embrace vulnerability to the degree that Jesus did. Jesus, who, as we read in Philippians 2, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he laid it all down, coming in the form of a servant, embracing vulnerability to a point, place that you and I never will have to. He was executed on a cross, but not just that. On the cross, he took the sin of all of us. crucified as if he was the worst dictator, most abusive leader that ever lived. That you and I might be forgiven for our misuse of power, our misunderstanding of power, our abuse. This is what Jesus did for us. He went all the way to the cross. But it doesn't stop there because he died and yet he was raised again. Like Daniel, promoted to the highest position of power because he was delivered by God from death. And so he continues in this position of power to love us, to listen to us when we pray, to forgive us when we come to him repenting of our misuse of power in our own lives and the lives of others. And what happens is Jesus redeems, continues to redeem our relationship to power so that we might actually use power the way it was designed to be used, for the good, for the flourishing of others, that we might actually receive power as a gift and offer it to others as a gift, not grasping for it and protecting it with everything that we've got. The next verse in Matthew, after Jesus says, whoever would follow me must take up his cross, Jesus goes on to say that whoever would save his life will lose it. And this is what we see with the satraps, the presidents. They're seeking to save their lives and they end up losing it. But then Jesus goes on and says, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. This is what happens when we lay down our power and authority at Jesus' feet, that he gives back to us power, but he gives it back to us redeemed and ready to be used the way it was designed to be used. Your power over your own life to be used for the purposes of God. Power over projects at work to be done to his glory. Power over raising your children to be raised in the knowledge of God. This is what happens. He doesn't call us to abandon all power to get to all together. He calls us to use power the way it was designed to be used. Power and vulnerability, humility together. I just want to acknowledge that this is what's happening in our church today. We have five individuals who in a few moments are going to come up and they're going to take vows. Essentially, they're saying, we have yielded the power of our lives over to Jesus Christ. And even we're going to lay down the power of our lives to the service of the church. It's a beautiful picture of the vulnerability that Christ calls us to. And then tonight, our church, as it's established as a congregation of its own, and we're going to ordain our elders. I will be installed as the pastor of this church. And what's happening is we're coming in the service of Christ saying, we just want to be used by you, yielding all of our power to Jesus Christ. And now he's offering it back to us, redeemed. I want you to know for certain that tonight, today, it's not a power grab. This isn't me, King Darius, setting up my kingdom. What's happening is that Jesus Christ, the perfectly pure, powerful one, is setting up his kingdom. And so, yes, he's actually appointing presidents and satraps, you could say. But what are we given the power to do? Brothers and sisters, we're given the power and authority to lead this congregation in doing nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Being given the power to lead in humility, counting everyone else as more significant than ourselves. Given authority to lead into not looking only to our own interests, but also and moreover to the interests of others. Given authority to lay our lives down. Elders who are going to be ordained tonight, I don't get to give you a charge tonight, but that is my charge. This is what you're being ordained and given the power and authority to do. To lay down your life at the feet of Jesus in the service of his church. Those who are going to join here in a few moments, this is the invitation. You're not laying your lives down first to the church. You're laying your life down to Jesus. And now he's going to come and bring himself to you, I pray, through this church. I believe that the church should be an example of this pure power that we're all longing for. We were all created and designed to experience power this way, held in vulnerability and humility and laid down at the feet of Jesus and to others in our church, in our community. And I believe as our community looks at us as those who use their power for the flourishing of others, they'll be drawn to Jesus through that. Oh, might it be so. Let's pray together that that would be God's will. God, we do just want to, I want to personally, on behalf of our leadership team, on behalf of everyone in this room, just verbally offer to you all authority in our lives. Laying down all the power that we want to grasp for and offering it freely to you. Might you redeem our relationship to power, God. Confess, this even just feels vulnerable just offering this. And so I ask, God, that you would purify us in Jesus. We thank you for the example of Christ. Thank you that Christ didn't just come as an example, but also as a sacrifice to forgive each one of us with our own messed up understanding and relationship to power. And I pray, God, that you would redeem our relationship to power, even especially today as we step into a next phase of life, together as our church where we have a unique experience of your power at work in us as you're ordaining our own elders. Might this be the stage on which we perform? Humility, the cross, power laid down at the feet of Jesus, redeemed for the good of others. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The worship team is going to sing a song of response. I want to invite you to pray as they do so. Where is it that you need to lay down your desire for power, either in your own life or over the lives of others, and ask God to redeem your relationship to power this morning? Let's do that as the worship team sings over us.